After hearing everything and listening to everything, I've decided to change my text to a very simple form that we all understand. John 3:16. My God loved this world so much, He went to Calvary's cross, died for us, but then He rose again. And now we claim victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Amen. Tomorrow, we commemorate the fight was so unselfishly fought by men and women who many, many years ago came to this land for the purpose of worshiping and bringing glory to our God. Yes, it was a bloody, costly battle. It caused hardship and loss, and at times was almost unbearable. This morning, we're going to look at a battle that all those who are truly born again are called to take a part of. The attack is on the Church of Jesus Christ and born-again believers. And I'm convinced, more so every day, that the building of the church by our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest things that God ever performed or ever will perform. I say that because it's the greatest thing that He could do. That is, present a bride to His Son, Jesus Christ. That bride being we Christians who know the Lord. The true church is the climax or result of all that our Lord came into this world for. And the entire Word of God focuses on the end time and moves steadily forward to the grand objective of all ages, namely, the day the bride is called home to meet the bridegroom. You may say what you want this morning. I believe what you will say personally. I am convinced the greatest antagonism of Satan today is the true church of Jesus Christ. I say that because from the very day King Herod began the slaughter of infant babies in the city of Bethlehem, the battle for survival between Satan and God's blood-bought church has never stopped. And down through the generations, Satan has conducted a fierce, organized battle to combat the building of the church. We call that battle the mystery of iniquity. Keep in mind, with such fierce opposition and tremendous creative ability of Satan, we are to witness the birth in the future of false leadership of one we call Satan. And if you read your history right and your Bible correctly, it will succeed in deceiving multitudes. And we read about this church in Revelation chapter 17. It's sometimes called the harlot church. This harlot church will swear its allegiance to none other than Satan. And the association of the Antichrist with this church will be so complete, it'll cause everyone to wonder with great wonder. Today, in many forms, false churches are wearing the attire of the harlot under the guise of being a Christian church. But instead of the spotless wedding garment, pure and undefiled before God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, her garments, soiled with the filth of the world and wrinkled with telltale signs of spiritual fornication. And such people or churches, believe me, cannot belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very plainly in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that they are Christ's, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, and he that overcomes the world is born of God. So first and foremost, it becomes increasingly important that every born-again person to be fully informed as to the strategy the devil is using today, because he is the world's greatest deceiver. And the program of Satan, or the mystery of iniquity, can be summed up in one simple word: deception. But even more important is the fact that many are being deluded by our own interpretation of the word deception. Keep in mind that wherever a Christian worker succeeds in winning a soul to Christ, or when any local assembly is on fire for God, immediately that place becomes the scene of Satan's attack. Keep in mind also, Satan will let any church alone that is not winning souls for Christ or propagating the true gospel of our Lord Jesus. Such churches have been deceived and are playing into his hands even today. And in Matthew chapter 13, we're told of the parable of the wheat and the tares. That wheat represents the born-again Christian, and the tares represent the children of the devil, or imitators of Christianity. And the startling revelation here is the fact that the tares, being the devil's masterpiece, look so much like the wheat, no one could tell the difference. But our Lord could distinguish between the two. And that's exactly why he said, "Don't you try to make a separation. That's my job. And at the end of the age, I will do the separating." However, I'm convinced that our Lord meant for us to be able to discern the difference, even though we are not to do the separating. Now, the question arises: how do we discern the difference? Yes, there is a way. First and foremost, we must have the mind of Christ to discern all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct us? But we have the mind of Christ." Let me illustrate that statement to help you a little bit more. Some time ago, a fine Christian man stood up in a testimony meeting, bemoaning the fact that liberals and modernists had crept into the church, deceiving the people. Now, personally, I'm convinced that a liberal or a modernist is not even a terror or imitator. Therefore, in these two groups, there is really no deception at all. And such cults, for that's exactly what they are, certainly cannot deceive a true-born Christian who has a knowledge of God's holy word. That's why it's important to know the word and every part of it. For example, if someone tells me he does not believe the blood of Jesus Christ is the atonement for man's sin, or he does not believe the Bible account of creation, or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or all other basic doctrines of the Bible, he doesn't deceive me. You see, the truth found in God's word prevents that. I know what he is immediately because he denies the basic fundamental truths found in God's word. And it would be the same thing if the devil came to me and said, "I'm the devil. Now you get ready. I'm going to deceive you." When you know the word of God and are established in his truth, then such things are not deceptive. On the other hand, tares are children of the devil who have infiltrated the church and who pose as believers but have never been born again. They are imitators of the real thing, and few be that discern them. The second thing we must remember is that Satan is the god of this world and this age. And when I say this age, I'm not talking about the past or future age, but about the present age, right today. I don't believe there has ever been a past generation that has submitted to Satan's authority so completely as this present age or generation. What we see happening today in our present age will cause the alienation of the true church of Jesus Christ from coming establishment of a one world church under Satan's rule and Satan's power. There is nothing so hideous, so rotten and deceptive as those who have donned outwardly the wedding garments of the true church, then take their place among the saints of God, masquerading as Christian believers. Believe me, read it for yourself. The early church did not take in any counterfeits. They were genuinely converted people, those whose lives spoke for themselves that all things were passed away and all things had become new in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 34, it says that the multitude that believed were of one heart, one soul, and great grace was upon them all. Now, if you read the preceding verse, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in those days, there was no distinction made between the saved, the sanctified, and the spiritual. All believers were disciples, and a disciple is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, since those days, there have been a lot of water flowed over the dam. Why? Because the mystery of iniquity, that's Satan, began sowing his seed in a true church, and the first evidence of his deception is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. We are told Ananias and Sapphira sought to deceive the church by holding back the tithe that belonged to God. But Peter and the church, having the mind of Christ, discerned the deception and destroyed the devil's seed. And both Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead on the spot. And for a long, long period of time, after that, it was impossible for Satan to sow his seed or tares among the wheat. And Acts chapter 5, verse 11 says, great fear came upon the church. And verse 13 says the tares were afraid to join the church. Now, do you know why there is so much trouble in churches today? And believe me, there is a lot of trouble in many churches today. There's so much strife and discord simply because too many churches have let the standards of membership be so low that anyone can join without question. And as a result of all this today, nothing is supernatural or expected to be what they should be. The average Christian in the average church today is simply told, just believe. Nothing else. Just believe. But my friend, the devil believes, and he trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I'm not saying you're not saved by faith alone. What I'm saying is, if you are truly saved, you will want to put works with your faith, a natural thing. Now, my third point in the message is the fact that every indication points to the fact that a day of disillusionment is very, very near. And many of our great theologians today are convinced that only about 15 to 20% of all professing Christians are actually saved, born again. Does that surprise you? Now, I'm not here to say how true such statements are. But I do know that even at the best of the fundamental colleges of our day, that is, Christian colleges and Christian universities, we are preparing young men and women for the Lord's work and report each year that 50 to 100 of these young people are getting saved during a school term. Now, why? Why would they? You see such a big number getting saved at that time. I'll tell you why. Because many churches are sending them along with their parents, honestly believing they belong to God and are ready for the great things in His ministry, only to find out when they get in such an atmosphere of continual daily spiritual emphasis, there's something missing in their life. They really don't have the real thing. But don't forget, the greatest of all imitators was a member of the inner circle of the Lord's apostles, Judas Iscariot. He deceived everyone, that is, everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have passed in any fundamental church as a born-again believer, held in high esteem as one of the church's spiritual fathers. But our Lord knew that Judas was a good example of Satan's genius ability to camouflage himself and his ability to deceive and imitate. Now, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Listen carefully now to what it has to say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I knew you not. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What an example our Lord gives here. If there was ever a group of so-called fundamental believers, it was this group. They prophesied, they did many wonderful works, even cast out the devil in Jesus' name. But praise God, they couldn't deceive or get by our Lord. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart. He knew they were just imitators who had infiltrated the church without being born again. And to them he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There was no mistake. They were just imitators. God merely removed the camouflage, and there they stood naked before God and without excuse. I like what it says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Our Lord said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And get this now, I know them. I know them. I'm so glad God knows his own. Let me illustrate what I'm saying a little. It'll help you a little better. There is a marine flower that floats upon the surface of the water, but the roots are at the bottom of the sea, 150 feet sometimes below the surface. And when violent storms come, those flowers ride safely through the storm simply because the roots of those flowers are anchored in those rocks below. And when we, you and I, that is, are secured in Jesus Christ, so that when tests come into our lives, and they will, we'll be able to stand against them, and our friends, our neighbors, will know we have the real thing. We have the real thing because we are anchored in Christ and we have his mind and are not deceived. Beloved, I believe the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And even now, many fundamental believers are being deceived as well as sidetracked. Let me illustrate that with a true story of myself. Some time ago, I was holding revival meetings in a distant city. An ad in the newspaper caught my eye. It said, bring this coupon and $3.98, and we'll sell you a diamond wedding combination that'll fool even your wife. Believe me, I was all ears. So I said to myself, here's a chance to make a big hit with my wife. She doesn't need to know how much it costs. What she doesn't know won't hurt her. So down to the store I went. And sure enough, it fooled me, that big hunk of glass. It looked like the real thing. It surely would fool the ordinary person. I just stood there and looked at it. I couldn't buy it. My conscience wouldn't let me buy it. The more I looked at that ring threat, the more it said to me, be sure your sin will find you out. So I just had to turn and walk out of that store. Now what am I saying? I'm saying this. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other way, no substitutes. For Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's a fact. It's true. There's no other way. But what a tragedy that today man is turning to man instead of turning to God. It reminds me of a story. Man was lost in the Everglades for 3 days and three nights. And on the fourth day, he heard a noise in the brush, and soon another man emerged from the brush. Overjoyed, he embraced the man and said, thank God I'm saved. I've been lost for 3 days. His joy was short-lived. The other man said, mister, I've been lost in this swamp for 2 weeks. My friend, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. There is a desperate need in this hour to sound the alarm and raise the banner of God and fight the foes of the gospel. Don't let the devil deceive you. Keep in mind that God said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if there's any, even a small doubt about your salvation, settle it now. Settle it this morning. Because tomorrow could be too late. And friend, it is dangerous for us to profess to be a believer while the heart was without saving faith. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were wise. And 5 were foolish. But by the looks, no one could say which were foolish and which were wise. Because all 10 went forth to meet the bridegroom. All 10 took lamps, and while they waited for the bridegroom to come, all 10 of them slept. But the 5 foolish virgins had taken no oil for their lamps. Now, remember, oil always represents the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And when the cry went up, behold, the bridegroom comes, the foolish virgins said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise virgin said, no, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. And then when the 5 foolish virgins went out to buy oil for the lamps, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went into the marriage supper, and then the door was shut. Afterwards, the 5 foolish virgins stood at the door and cried, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And the bridegroom answered them and said, I know you not. Now, please understand this. I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation. God forbid. But I do want every one of you to be sure of your salvation. I read in a book some time ago these facts. It was stated that man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. This Bible, God's Word, is a book of hope, and a wrong choice today may be fatal, and you and I cannot live without hope. And my heart cries out to every person, please, please make sure your hope is in Jesus Christ, and you are in Jesus Christ and grounded in His truth and His Word. Don't let the devil deceive you. Be honest with God and yourself. Be sure you're a child of the King. Be sure you are living the way a child of God should live. Just let go of anything that would hinder your Christian life and live for Jesus. Listen to Jesus Christ call to you today. Listen to the promise that he has promised you. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's your opportunity this morning to come to this altar to prove how real God is in your life and others of your own family and friends. Will you accept the challenge tonight? Make your way to this altar and let God know your intentions and your heart is in the right position to ask. Will you do that? In Jesus' name I'm asking. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. No questions asked. What you say is true. Not a lie in a whole bunch. And you have promised us every word will be a part of our life if we just let it. And I pray even now, speak to our heart. Cause people to see themselves as you see them and make decisions for Christ this morning. And we'll be sure and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.